Quite a number of weeks ago, we introduced the book of Proverbs, but this morning we're going to finish Solomon's introduction to the Proverbs, to his Proverbs, and that takes us to Proverbs chapter 9. So starting next Sunday, finally, we're going to be getting into the little pithy short sayings part of Proverbs, and I'm probably just going to be choosing a few out of a chapter. You know, we're really just taking samplings of Proverbs with perhaps whetting our appetite to see it more. So each week we'll go take one chapter, pull a few great Proverbs out of that chapter, and talk about a lot of things that have to do with godly life skills. Solomon has been trying to make a case. This was the idea of originally for his son, but then it got passed on to children of Israel, to any who needed wisdom, trying to make a case for getting knowledge, getting instruction that is based in God's truth. So by that knowledge, by that instruction, a person can develop godly life skills so that that knowledge can then be put into action in a person's life. That's the purpose of the meaning of it. But Solomon's son could choose. We talked about that he chose not to, but then also each of us can choose. So wise or not, it's our choice. And in this final appeal that he's going to make, we're going to basically see a contrast. The contrast is going to be between what wisdom provides and what foolishness provides. In the middle of the chapter, he's going to lay out this kind of parenthetical part that is on wisdom usage and benefits. So because we're going to cover the whole chapter, we're going to move at a pretty brisk pace. So we are going to start by looking at what wisdom provides in verses 1 through 6, follow along in Proverbs 9 as I read that. Wisdom has built her house. She has carved out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her attendants. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here." To him who lacks understanding, she says, "Come and eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Abandon your foolishness and live and proceed in the way of understanding." So the first thing that wisdom provides, I'm calling space. I'll explain what I mean by that. So verse 1 says wisdom has built her house, and house simply means that this is where wisdom dwells. This is where wisdom lives. If you think about a store, they might have a slogan, "This is where bargains live." So that's communicating that when you want a bargain, you go to that place. So wisdom's house is the place that we go to in order to find wisdom, in order to find the place where we can get skills that we need to live a godly life that pleases the Lord. Now, since we've talked about personification before, we know that when it says that wisdom built her house and wisdom carved out her pillars, we understand that God himself has created the place where we can go and find wisdom. So what does it mean at the beginning there of this section that this house has seven pillars? I really had to try to do some Bible study to figure that out. Pillars and a house go together if it's a fancier house. As I looked in the Old Testament and I was looking up references to pillars, pretty much it was just talking about how they were a part of a construction of something. And that was about it. But what about the fact that it says that there are seven pillars? When seven is used literally, and it's not part of a larger number, like say 47, you know, it's not part of a larger number, literally just by itself, most of the time in the Old Testament, it relates to time and to animals. God created both those things. The very first time that seven is used by itself in the Bible, it's God using it as he instructs Noah. And then when you look at the last uses of seven in the Bible, it's in Revelation, and it relates to the things that are concerned with God, the things that are under his control. So because of that, kind of how it's first used and how it's last used, many scholars believe that there is a connection in the Bible between God and the use of the number seven. Some believe that the idea connected to seven is an idea of perfection. I prefer to say that seven is associated with fullness or completeness. So a lot of times when seven is used poetically, we can mentally supply the idea of all or every or everything with it. Let me give you an example in Proverbs. So back in Proverbs 6, in the context of talking about a thief, it says this in verse 31, "But when he is found, this thief, he must repay seven times as much. He must give up all the property of his house." So getting back to Proverbs 9:1 then, I think the idea is that in wisdom's house having seven pillars, it means there's room for all. There's room for everyone. There's plenty of space for people. In addition to space, wisdom provides, I'm going to say, nutrition. Numerous Bibles will have meat. I saw a few that even had beasts. Meat is representative of food. So that's what the New American Standard has. The drink mentioned is wine. In that culture, you would mix wine with water. This is referring then to a feast or to a banquet. Throughout Scripture, if I say this, I'm sure that you're going to have places in the Bible come to mind. But throughout Scripture, it is common to use food in relationship to God. So eating together connotes fellowship. We are to taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, experience his goodness for ourselves. Jesus likened his teaching to feeding sheep. Paul tells the Corinthians that he gave them milk, not solid food, because they weren't spiritually ready yet. So can you see that association kind of constantly between food and things of God? So if wisdom is preparing a banquet, no, there's a hint of enjoyment in that for sure, because people enjoy banquets. Everybody loves it when there's an event of open house at Christmas time at Sotir and Susan's due to the foods. I mean, the company. That, yeah. But in verse 2, I think there's also this sense then that wisdom provides the spiritual nutrition that is needed for godly life skills. Notice what wisdom does next. So there's space for all. She provides this good food for us, but what comes next is an invitation, and I'm saying it's an active invitation. So attendants are sent out. They go out into the heights of this imagined city, and they call from the heights because that's where they would be best heard. The invitation in verse 4 is to the naive, whoever is naive. I think most Bibles I saw use the word simple. When you see that they're simple, think of it in the way that nowadays we talk of someone being simple-minded. So it's about the person who is lacking understanding or good sense. Come, abandon your foolishness, says verse 6. The call goes out to everyone, but who's going to respond to that kind of an invitation? It would require humility, wouldn't it? For a person to admit that they're naive, that they're simple, that they lack understanding. This made me think of the New Testament and the Gospels and the different way that people responded to Jesus. Jesus said that he didn't come for the healthy. In other words, people that thought they were fine. He came for the sick, for those who knew that they weren't fine. So in order to get the wisdom that God offers, we have to be humble enough to admit that we need it. So this is an active invitation. In other words, we understand by that God wants people to accept his invitation. As one commentary pointed out, at this invitation, it's not just what we should be doing, which is like feeding on God's wisdom. It's also what we should not be doing. In other words, we are to abandon foolishness. And what does that lead to if we do that? Really leads to life. This is an invitation to life. Abandon foolishness and live. And again, this made me think about Jesus' invitation, his offer that in him is life. So when Jesus talked about that, he was referring to life that doesn't end. And notice the open-endedness at the end of verse 6. Take a look at verse 6. The way it is in the New American Standard is proceed. in the way of understanding. I love how the God's Word translation puts it. Start traveling the road to understanding. God's intention is that once we embrace life in Him and we start gaining wisdom, we keep going down that road. There's no end to it. And by the way, it doesn't end with this life either. I really think that that's meant to carry on into eternity as well. So wisdom provides space. There's plenty of space for all. Nutrition, this enjoyable banquet that is good for us. But then also this active invitation that leads to life in Him. Now Solomon is going to go ahead and contrast what wisdom provides with what foolishness provides. But he does something kind of interesting at first. He asks us to pause and reflect on wisdom's usage and benefits. Those are in verses 7 through 12. Now he's going to do this as a way, like as a different way, of convincing those listening to whose provision is better. He stops himself in the middle on purpose to like, okay, think about this. Wisdom usage and benefits follow along as I read 7 through 12. One who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And the one who rebukes a wicked person gets insults for himself. Do not rebuke a scoffer or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise person and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise person and he will become still wiser. Teach a righteous person and he will gain his insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will suffer for it. So Solomon's thinking, let's say that someone is indeed going down that road to wisdom. How might you use what you're learning, what you're beginning to learn? He says, well, don't use it to correct a wicked scoffer. All that would be doing is inviting insult and rebuke on oneself. They will hate you for it. Whereas the wise person, someone else who is also on that road to wisdom, they'll love you for it. They'll understand the reasoning behind the rebuke. They'll appreciate it. Well, verse 9 continues the thought. Give instructions and teaching to a wise person. They'll become even more wise. They'll grow in their insight. And this is why I was saying that God intends that we start down that road toward wisdom and we keep going down it. We don't ever get to a point where we say, got it, all done. When we look over the initial intro to Proverbs, we first looked at Proverbs, the first 7 verses, and Proverbs 1:7 started out this way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I found out that the word for beginning there is actually a word that's stressing priority. In other words, that we better prioritize fearing the Lord if we want true knowledge. But here in verse 10 in chapter 9, the word for beginning is actually different, I found out. Verse 10 here is just kind of like laying down the facts. There was one commentary that said we're to understand it like the word prerequisite. The fear of the Lord is the prerequisite for obtaining wisdom. And then in verse 11, we start to see the benefits of wisdom. By God's wisdom, one will have a longer life. Having godly life skills actually adds to the length of one's days, especially if we're understanding that this carries over into life that never ends. But then what is verse 12 getting at? If you're wise, you're wise for yourself, or as the New English Translation puts it, you're wise to your own advantage. We saw some weeks back that wisdom takes effort. It's worth the effort. When you are pursuing wisdom, you yourself will benefit from the wisdom that you acquire. But with verse 12's scoffing or mocking, which probably means mocking the pursuit of God's wisdom, you alone will suffer for it. Acting on God's offer for wisdom is to a person's benefit. Making fun of it will lead to suffering in this life and the next. But everybody gets to choose. And that's what the final section is of this chapter. So we've seen what wisdom provides, and now we're going to compare that to what foolishness provides. I'll read these final verses of the chapter, 13 through 18. A woman of foolishness is boisterous. She has a lack of understanding and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their paths, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So the New American Standard has the word boisterous. Christian Standard Bible has the word rowdy. Several versions just say loud. I decided to say that foolishness provides noise. When all is said and done, it's just noise. Because the woman of foolishness or Lady Folly isn't saying anything worthwhile. One of my sons years ago listened to the music of Reliant K, for those of you who know that group. And they have a song where the chorus goes, stop talking gibberish or just stop talking. Amen? Stop talking gibberish or just stop talking. Foolishness lacks understanding. And remember, we're talking in a context of understanding God's truth. But it's amazing how many people can talk, they can use words while not having true understanding. They can talk a lot but be saying nothing. Instead of saying the woman folly or the woman foolishness, the simple English God's Word Bible says the woman stupidity is loud. And that's not insulting all women, because we know that wisdom was also characterized as a woman too. So the idea is that anyone can be foolishly ignorant of God's truth. Wisdom provided space for all. Foolishness provides useless noise for anyone who will listen. The order of what's provided gets switched around a little bit. If we saw three things with what wisdom provides, there are three things that we're saying that foolishness provides, but they change the order with two and three. As the contrasts continue, in comparison to wisdom's active invitation, we have foolishness's lazy temptation. I think the contrast between the first one being industrious and busy and the other one being lazy, I think, is intentional. Foolishness is just pictured at the door of her house, just sitting there. There's this invitation that is imitating the strategy. Did you notice that? It imitates the strategy because foolishness is also calling out from the high places of the city to be heard. But there is no sending out of attendants or anything. Just sitting there and yelling. And who does the yelling reach? It reaches verse 15, those who are passing by, those who are going straight on their paths. Think about that for a second. It's going out to those who are straight on their paths. I think the point is that the words of foolishness will be attractive to people, sometimes be attractive to people who are just, you know, doing their thing. They're just carrying on with their lives. And the desire is to derail people who are simply going about their business. And doesn't that sound like a tactic that the devil would use? They're just in the midst of life, and then they get derailed. So what is foolishness offering to provide a comparison to this nutritious food that wisdom was offering? In verses 16 and 17, I'm going to go ahead and sum it up that what foolishness is offering basically is deception. The calling out starts with, in verse 16, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. Does that sound familiar? The initial appeal is the same as what wisdom said. So wisdom and foolishness can both initially sound like they can help our problems. I'll say that again. Both wisdom and foolishness can initially sound as if they can help our problems. But then the offer changes after that. Then it's different. Not the finely prepared food and drink. Nope. It's stolen water and bread eaten in secret. And the contemporary English version words it this way: stolen water tastes best, and the food you eat in secret tastes best of all. So how many of us have eaten something in secret without other people knowing? No, don't raise your hands. What verse 17 is trying to convey is the appeal to the stolen and the secretive. There's an appeal with what's stolen and secretive. And this goes back to what we were saying before, that foolishness is offering a temptation. Sometimes, you know, if we're going to be honest, at least at first there can be an extra thrill with something being illegal. There could be a little bit of a thrill with something being done in secret. And I tried to think, why is that exactly? Why is it if something's in secret or if something is stolen that we get a little thrill from it? Maybe it's just a little bit of a teeny sense of a little bit of power in that moment or some kind of control in that moment. But ultimately, it's deception, and that's what our enemy uses. So inevitably, the thrill wears off, that little rush of power or control fades away, and the deception ends in death. With wisdom, there was life and an open road, a continuing sense of growth and understanding, skills for living before God. But the contrast to that is in verse 18. Foolishness doesn't offer life, it's death. It's not an open road, it's a dead end. The image created in verse 18 is that those that are hanging out with Lady Folly are dead. A little bit creepy, a little bit odd, but those that are hanging out with foolishness are dead. The he that verse 18 mentions, I think, is the passerby. I think it's the person who is passing by, the one who is contemplating whether or not to turn and visit foolishness. Inside the house of foolishness, it's just a bunch of dead people. Her guests are in the depths of Sheol, says the New American Standard, meaning the grave, because that's where the dead are. What a visual contrast between the picture in verse 6 of a sense of ongoing learning, ongoing maturing, going down this road of continual understanding, verses 18, where inside the house it's dark and no one is going anywhere. Ugh. Why would anyone choose the latter? But people do, don't they? Wisdom called out to the naive. Foolishness called out to the naive. All humanity's in the same boat. Does that sound like something in the New Testament? All people fall short of the glory of God. All are in need of his rescue. Come to me, all you who are tired and have heavy loads. I will give you rest, says Jesus in Matthew 11, 28. That's in the International Children's Bible. I'll give you another quote from Jesus as in the International Children's Bible, Mark 2, 17. Healthy people don't need a doctor. It is the sick who need a doctor. I did not come to invite good people. I came to invite sinners. I can't say for sure that Jesus did air quotes in his day, but I think you get it. In Proverbs 9, we have wisdom's invitation. To me, it sounds a lot like Jesus' invitation in the Gospels. You know, it's like we could almost say that Proverbs 9, 1 through 6 is an Old Testament phrasing of the Gospel. It takes humility to admit that we need the rest that Jesus provides. It takes humility to admit that we're sick and that we are sinners in need of Jesus' help. And it takes humility to admit we lack understanding and we need God's wisdom. It's our choice. With wisdom, there's life and an open road. With foolishness, there's death and a dead end. Let's think as we finish up, let's just think a little bit more about this metaphor of an open road versus a dead end. Vivian and I live in a cul-de-sac. That's a fancy name, right? That's a fancy term. You look at the start of our street, our block, and it says dead end. It doesn't say cul-de-sac. If you really want to get somewhere else, going to the end of our street doesn't help. A dead end is pretty useless. Just going along in our own wisdom, is a dead end. And if it's a result of rejecting God's wisdom overall, it ends in death. And we're talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from God. All people are in the same boat. We're all naive. We're all simple. All of us need God's rescue. All of us need God's wisdom. We all need the life skills that He gives us, that He will give us, so that we can live right before Him. So if we humble ourselves before God, if we admit our need, God will rescue us by means of the Lord Jesus, by means of His Son. Once we're on that road, it's an open road. It leads to life. It's life that's meant to continue into eternity with God. We're not just meant to stop on that road. Oh, good, I'm on the road that leads to life. Just kind of stop and look around. That's not the way God intends it. God intends for us to keep going down that road where we grow in our love for Him, where we grow in our knowledge of His scriptures, and we grow in how to apply His truth to everyday life. The idea of an open road, think about commercials that you might see. The idea of an open road, that sounds like an adventure to me. And it is an adventure. It's meant to be a lifelong adventure, and gaining wisdom is meant to be a big part of it. So this morning we can ask ourselves, are we on that open road? If not, get on it. Get on it through the Lord Jesus Christ and through what He provides for us to take care of our sin before the Father. If we are on that road, the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we really going down that road? Are we really growing as God intends? Think about that as we close in prayer. Well, Father, you know how looking at this chapter really made me think about things that the Lord Jesus said in the Gospels. And it's like this offer of wisdom and this offer of life really does reflect what the Lord Jesus says explicitly, that life is in Him. And I pray, Father, for anybody who's not there yet, if they're still thinking about it, Lord, that they'll realize things are way more amazing than what we could just see with our own two little eyes. The universe, the world that You have created, You do have a plan. It's a plan for the ages. We could be a part of it. You allow us to draw close to You through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that for every person here, that they are indeed on that road that leads to life and that leads to wisdom. Father God, forgive us when we just sort of like stop and kind of look around and we don't continue to go down that road that really leads to a full life. I pray, Father, that You would give us the endurance we need, the courage that we need. Whatever it is that all we can do is just control the way things are right now and control our future. And in our future, You want us going down this road that leads to wisdom and to life, and really it leads to You because those things are in You. Father, keep this in our hearts, that there really are these two different ways, wisdom or foolishness, You do allow us to choose. Help us to keep that really deeply in mind as we go through now these little sayings that You have provided in Your scripture and Proverbs. We're looking for wisdom, Lord. We know that You're the source for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.